Welcome to the Digging Deeper segment of the Forest Hill Church podcast. This part of the podcast is where we really dig into what we learned this past weekend during the message. And we are currently in a series where we are looking at Old Testament characters. We're looking at the things that make us go, huh, what? The details that you may have missed about the Old Testament characters we've been looking at. This week, I have my friend Robbie Fisher, who's the associate pastor at the Ballantyne campus. And you preached on Joshua this weekend.
I did.
It was a great message.
Thank you.
I don't get to spend a lot of time at Ballantyne and listen to you preach, but it was so good.
It's fun. You know, the audience was so interactive, and I threw out a few quiz, you know, questions just to kind of see if they were awake, and it was fun.
Especially because your quiz questions were hard. I mean, they were probably like, oh man, I must have been asleep in the other sermons because I'm not sure the answers to these.
That's right.
Well, it was really cool. You started off by giving a synopsis of Moses' story because that's who we've been looking at the last 2 weeks. And you said that Moses can best be described as being a man that sat face to face with God as a friend, which I think is so cool because Moses is one of those characters that could have probably been described a lot of different ways if you look at his story. But that way, face to face with God as a friend.
Right.
Then you start off with asking this question. Are we drawing near to God day by day like we would the other people that matter to us? Mm. And for me, this was so profound because when I think of you, for anybody who knows you, you've been at Forest Hill for 30 years. Mm-hmm. You started off in student ministry.
Right.
And anyone who describes Robbie Fisher would say that you are probably the most relational person that they've ever met.
Wow.
Like that is your sweet spot, is connecting to people face to face. Their stories, your story, all the places. What are some of the ways that you are intentional with your relationships?
Relationships with people?
Yeah.
Yeah. So I think there's always the aspect of pursuing someone. And you almost have to have this in your mindset of, if I throw out, are you free at this time? Or let's bring a bunch of other people together. You have to be fine with them saying no. And so we've had these trips to Senegal, and Janet and I, they have this, when you bring a gift to them, they never open it in front of you because that response is kind of almost like, I'm giving you this gift. Now I need you to pay me back with warmth, with, oh, this is amazing. So they give the gift and then you walk away and they open it and receive it. Just as a gift.
Yeah.
So to me, it's almost like that with relationships. You have to be able to give them the offer and almost walk away from if they're not free, if they're not available, if they say no. Mm. Because if you start kind of keeping tabs on how many times people have said no to you, then eventually you'll quit asking.
Oh, yeah. That's so good. Yeah. That's so good. Well, how are you intentional about your time with God?
Yeah. So one of the things that I've done, I'm just going to say this year. So this year, I've made Eugene Peterson my spiritual advisor. He's dead, by the way.
I was going to say.
He died.
So let's unpack that a little bit because, you know, so how is dead Eugene Peterson being your spiritual advisor? Yeah, helping you be your spiritual advisor.
He's the one also that translated the message. For those that don't know.
Oh, I didn't know that. I love that translation. That's what in my personal quiet time, I start off with either the ESV or NIV and then follow it up reading the same section, but in the message version. So that's really cool.
So see, he's your spiritual advisor too.
Yes. Wow.
Wow. Kindred spirit.
Look at that.
So he wrote 5 books just addressed to pastors. Kind of one is called the contemplative pastor of what does it mean to be unbusy? What does it mean to move towards God? And not be caught up in the congestion of the world. Mm-hmm. Then how does it, so here's one of these flips that he says, how does it as a pastor not define yourself as a speaker, but instead define yourself as a soul care person that's moving towards your people throughout the week and that you're in their messiness, the traffic of their life. And then on Sunday, you give this message. So I was kind of listening to that of how do you do that relationally? And he says one of the best ways is to start your morning with a psalm. Oh. Read a psalm and make it a prayer and allow that relationship then to move towards how you would pray for people and then how you would move towards your people and allow that to kind of even from the beginning think in relational terms with God. And he said, you know, for 1800 years, the prayer book of Christians was the Psalms.
Yeah.
This was the song book. This was, and he said, somehow we started turning towards being self-actualized and saying the way that we need to express prayers now is from my heart and it's just me. And he said, that's kind of a little narcissistic. Instead, go back to these prayers that God has revealed to you, that this comes through the scriptures of, Lord, you know, blessed is the man who's planted by streams of water, that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night.
Yeah.
So now, how do you make that your prayer? But it's relational, and then it kind of filters out from there. So that's what I've been doing. I'm on Psalm, like, 55 or something like
how
that.
How cool. So a lot of people in the church will use this word abide.
Okay.
So they'll talk about that that being face-to-face or God to God or drawing near to God is, we kind of use that interchangeably. How would you describe the word abide?
Okay. So I'm going to use that same exact psalm, Psalm 1. He, you know, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he is planted by the rivers of streams of water. So what that means is I'm getting my resource, I'm getting my strength, I'm getting my identity. This is a skirmish of my heart. I want my identity to be what I can produce, who I have, you know, express myself to be. All this is how I want to be seen.
Mm-hmm.
But abiding means I'm sitting here, first of all, as a loved child.
Mm.
First of all, as the beloved. And this is, you know, the one of my favorite verses is when Jesus hears the voice of the Lord and he says, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And if I wanted to be a punk, it's in Mark 1. Jesus hasn't preached. Jesus hasn't healed anybody. He hasn't done anything yet. So he could say, what do you mean I'm your beloved?
I haven't done anything to earn it.
I haven't done anything to earn it. And he would say, it's because that's who you are.
Man.
And that's, so to me, when you abide, this is what you're hearing. You're hearing your identity. You're hearing your future. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is your future. It's secure because of what Jesus has done for you. So because of all of that, this is abiding now. I am being nurtured by the true meaning of being in relationship with God.
So abiding is really an intimate relationship, having an intimate relationship with God. And really relationships do require that intimate knowledge of the other person in the relationship.
That's right.
So you say that is really what the story of Joshua is about. It's about this intimate relationship with God and knowing who God is, the God that is, that we are called to draw near to.
Mm-hmm.
So then you ask this question, and this one, I got to say, when you asked it, I got this ouch, which that ouch, I try to pay attention to those, even though I really don't want to.
Yeah.
You said, are we asking God to join our team?
Mm-hmm.
And then this is the way you phrase this. I don't know why this one hit me. Am I asking God to be my assistant?
Mm.
And as soon as you said that, I was actually watching the recording. I pressed pause and I had to sit back because I was like, whoa. I'm pretty sure Robbie just said that to me directly. Like, I think somehow he sensed, because I think I do.
Mm.
I think instead of abiding in God and having this intimate relationship, what I'm saying is, hey, God, I really love you. You're great.
Mm-hmm.
Like, but if you could just help me with the plan that I already have in
That's
place,
right.
that would be great.
That's right.
If you could be my assistant.
Ouch.
Yeah, it hurt. Why is that our natural inclination to ask God to join in with our plans as opposed to us saying, God, it's your way.
Yeah. There is something about our culture that is so individualistic, and it's also so much about performance, and less about your family connection, less about, you know, where your roots are. So, for example, if I say, hey, Stacy, who are you? You're probably going to say, I work at Forest Hill. Here are the things that I do. You know, you usually lead with what you're producing.
Sure.
You know, this is kind of part of our culture. So now when we come to God, this is a problem because we can't produce anything in the grand scheme of what God has done for us. And in fact, C.S. Lewis says in chapter 8 of book 3, Mere Christianity, he gives this great phrase of when we come face to face with God, we come with the biggest problem because nothing that we have done can compare to what he is.
Absolutely.
You know, life and breath and salvation and everything. So I think it just makes sense that I, when I've created my ideas and what I think my life should look like, that's the plan. Mm-hmm. And now I come to Jesus and I'm just asking him to bless those plans.
Yeah.
And I'm not thinking I am a rebel who's taken up arms against God and his kingdom, and I'm creating a rival kingdom called Robbie's kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not even thinking in those terms. I'm just saying, all I need you to do, if you would just bless me and then kind of go your way until I need something for your assistance.
I find myself even praying, Lord, your will be done, but I'd really like it if your will was this.
Correct.
Like,
correct.
If your will could just be over this particular situation, but if you could close that door and open this one, I know it's your will.
That's right.
No. That's me putting like dams in the river to move the water, you know?
If I could quote my daughter, Ryan, she said, it's like we keep taking the meal and putting it in the microwave. And God keeps taking it out and putting it in the crock pot.
A slow cook.
And this is working on his time and his movement. And that drives us nuts.
It sure does.
And we're not allowed to say that, by the way. So we have to put some kind of Christianese around that.
Sure.
But
how dare we say, God, you're not moving fast enough.
That's correct.
But I say that in my heart all the time.
All the time.
All the time.
We really are asking him to be our assistant.
Yeah. Well, you started, we joked a little bit about how you started with some quizzes to the congregation. And the quiz questions were hard. And you could kind of, as I'm watching, you don't hear anybody shouting out answers. So I can imagine they were thinking, okay, I think I must have missed Bible 101 where this question was. But I didn't know the answer either.
Sure.
The first question you said was, okay, everybody, how does the book of Joshua start? Verse 1, go. And this is not one that you see on a coffee mug.
That's right.
Like, this
That's
is right. not a feel-good verse.
It was a little bit tongue-in-cheek.
Yeah. But basically, the verse says that Moses died before he got to the promised land and that Joshua was now leading the people into the promised land. We say the promised land a lot. Mm-hmm. What is the promised land and where is it?
Yeah. Well, so first of all, it is a promised land has the idea of it's in God's court. This is a gift that God is giving. And the land that we're talking about is Israel. It is where they were journeying. It's the land in between the lands. So it's almost between Asia and Africa. It's a thoroughfare that's like so central, so key to everything. But what God says is this is a land that has everything you need, flowing with milk and honey. Literally, it's a place set aside for you. It could be any place. But it was here, God had chosen it, and it was really going to be given as a gift, a gift of faith that you, as you move up into the land, you inherit what God has, you know? So
Joshua and the people are to head into the promised land to conquer the walled city of Jericho. And so you begin to read these verses, and you said, as you're reading them, you know, let's read this together. Scripture is God-breathed. What does that mean? Mm.
That means that God has revealed to man his words, the story that he's telling. The whole of Scripture is about God. It's the story. I think I said this. The book of Joshua, not about Joshua. It's about how God has worked with his people. So he has revealed to folks throughout the ages, you know, this is probably about 3,000 years, what he is doing and what he's up to. And I think where I go all along is, what did Jesus say about these words? Mm. Jesus said, these are life. These are literally the words of God given to us to believe and to give hope and to abide in what he's doing in us. And then the Spirit bears witness to it. So literally, as I kind of go back through, well, who wrote Joshua actually? We don't totally know. Could be Joshua. And it certainly says Joshua, but some people say, you know, like the last verse that, you know, Joshua has died. Of course, he didn't write that verse. So somebody added it too, but literally everything that you're reading has been breathed to prophets, to holy men, and God has revealed himself to that.
Wow, that's really cool. I think that's what's been so interesting about this particular series is that you think you're doing a deep dive into characters. Like, oh, this book is about Moses. Mm-hmm. It's not. Yeah. It's about God.
That's right.
And how he used one person, how he passed the baton to one person to the next. That's what I think is so interesting. So you as you're unpacking this story, you say that 40 years prior to this moment where Joshua is taking the people into the promised land, 40 years prior to that, God sent 12 spies to Jericho, and only Joshua and Caleb, they were two of the spies, were the only two that didn't freak completely out when they saw Jericho. The other 10 were like, we're out, we're tapping out.
That's right.
No thanks. This is too big, too hard. And Joshua and Caleb were like, okay, I think this is doable with God's help,
right,
with God's provision, God's will. I think it can be done. But what hit me about it is the number 40, because we also see that Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, 40 nights.
Yeah.
If you read the narrative about Noah and the ark, it rained for 40 days, 40 nights. What's the significance about the number 40?
That's interesting. I think throughout scripture, so the number 3 is very significant because it echoes the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The number 7 has the number of completion. The idea. And by the way, 6 is a number of chaos.
Which is why like 666 is, I mean, you know.
Yeah, if I'm at Starbucks and my bill is 666, I'm going to buy a cookie or something. Just kidding.
Yeah, let's put on a sous vide egg on there just to round it up. Right. Get closer to completion.
Yeah. And so I think 40 is one of those communicative numbers that just means God is at work. God has completed this. So for example, Jesus is tempted in the wilderness and tempted with a skirmish with the devil 40 days.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. And I think it's supposed to echo the 40 years that Israel was in the wilderness. So all of these numbers are connected to say that God is in the midst of this, and it is.
So not necessarily an actual 40 days and 40 nights, but mostly to symbolize that it's the time, it's a period of time where God is really working something out.
Interesting. Because I think my take on it would be that there was 40 days.
Oh, great. Okay.
Yeah. But it's almost like one day for each year that they were wandering. In some ways, there's a Latin word called remes that says echo, literally that Jesus was doing things that echoed the story that God was telling all along. So, for example, the name Jesus, Jehovah Saves, is the same name as Joshua.
Wow.
Jehovah Saves. So there's an echo. Joshua is taking the people into the promised land. And what Jesus does will actually facilitate us being in the promised land in heaven. So the promised land is an echo of what, you know, what we will be in. And for example, there's even this kind of bigger echo of the prototype of the world. Where do you think it came from? Do you think this is the best? No, it's probably an echo of heaven. And so at the end of time, when heaven comes down, we have the new heavens and new earth, everything that you see will make sense because it's a prototype of what the real heaven is.
Wow.
Yeah.
That's interesting, the idea of echo, because echo is never as pure as the original sound.
That's right. That's right.
Wow. That's really neat. That's really neat. Well, as you were getting into the meat of your message, you stopped to pray.
Mm-hmm.
And you had everyone go into this posture where you asked people to pray with their hands stretched out front, palms up, hands open. And you said it was a holy posture. What does that mean?
So the word holy literally means to set apart, just to kind of to make it sacred, right? And when Joshua meets the commander of the angel of the Lord, and he says, now I have come, and he bows before this person, he says, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground.
And the same thing was said to Moses.
Same thing was said. Oh, that's great catch. Yeah, in Exodus 3, this story is worth paralleling. We just didn't have time to do that. But it's the same story of God calling out to Moses, and here Joshua being called out by God to a new work. But so setting something apart, making something holy, is really acknowledging the lordship of God. Wow. So I think the most important moment in the book of Joshua is when Joshua realizes, instead of, are you for me or against me, which is the way I normally think of people.
Yeah.
The angel says, wrong question. Who am I?
Wow.
And Joshua hits the ground and says, oh my, I am in the presence of God Almighty. So that's what this is. You know, when I invited people to say, okay, Joshua is standing in Jericho, and this is a moment in time where everything's going to change. Either he's going to respond to God in reverence, or he's going to kind of keep doing his story and it would be bad. And that's the same thing for us. So literally in the sermon, I wanted to stop and say, everyone, we're at this moment too. What's your Jericho?
What are we going to open our hands and let go of and offer
Correct.
Back to God in reverence?
Correct. But wow. This is a posture. I could have said, okay, everybody kneel.
Sure.
That would be a little bit harder for, you know, 600 people to just start kneeling,
sure.
you know, at different ages. But this, to me, is just a posture echoing what your heart is saying, which is, okay, and here's what Joshua says. Lord, what do you have to say to your servant?
Wow.
If I could start that day. And I feel like it's the same. Another Remez echo is Jesus says it this way. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
Wow.
It's the same prayer. Lord, what do you have to say to your servant?
Wow. Well, you already talked a little bit about how Joshua saw a man mm-hmm. with a sword. And again, and he said, Joshua says to this man, are you for me or are you against me? And it was revealed that it was the angel of the Lord and that he is the commander of the Lord's army, the angel army. Now, there was a song that came out a couple years ago
yep.
about singing about the angel armies. What is the job of the angel army? And who are these angels?
Yeah. So angel is the term means messenger. So literally the angels are a messenger from God giving usually some specific communication from God throughout the scriptures. And, you know, there's also a protection kind of mechanism there. And I think Hebrews says that sometimes you've been visited by angels unawares. You could be Gabby.
Yeah.
You know, you don't know.
She's our brilliant videographer.
Correct.
I feel like she's an angel on a lot of occasions. So
yes. And she definitely sings Michael Jackson songs to me, which helped me feel, you know.
In the presence of the Lord?
Something like that.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Reminds me of the goodness of God.
Well, I'll tell you, this is one thing that everyone needs to know about Robbie Fisher. You are a savant when it comes to musical, and I'm actually going to test you a little bit on this later, speaking of quizzes.
Whoa.
But Robbie Fisher loves music, and music Correct. Loves Robbie Fisher. Mm. It is your love language,
yeah.
and you can recall songs and artists and melodies and lyrics better than any. I don't know if anybody could beat you. And honestly, if I ever am on Name That Tune, you are my partner. I'm not asking anybody else. Mm. You are your first round draft pick for Name That Tune.
Very cool. My mom would say when I was in the crib, she would put a record player right next to me. So this is a shout out to my mom. And literally, she would play, get to the end of the side because it was vinyl back
yeah.
then.
Which, and again, vinyl's your love language too.
Vinyl is my love language. And side would end and I'd cry. She'd come and flip it over. We're fine. And I would just stand at the top of the crib. First day off of kindergarten, mom said, what are you going to do today? I said, I'm going to see how many records I can play. End of the day, time for dinner. And she said, you got to stop.
That is amazing.
So,
well, I'm going to test you a little bit.
That's geeky. That's kind of like, I don't know what's happening.
That's the kind of geek I like. Well, I'm going to test you a little bit in just a minute.
All right.
So I had a lightning bolt moment when you were talking about the angel of the Lord, who it actually was. Because this angel of the Lord, we see him throughout the Old Testament show up in different ways to some different characters that we've talked about.
Sure.
But when you said, okay, think about it, y'all. Who could this angel of the Lord be? Whose job description of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whose job description is it to put on flesh?
Yeah.
And I thought, oh my gosh, Jesus.
Yeah.
How is that? How is it that it was amazing to me to think about that yeah. his job description is not just limited to being to the Messiah.
Yeah. So, and the way that we can tell from the outside looking in who this is the response of the people and then the response of the reaction to the people of that angel. So, for example, you're in Revelation and there's an angel. And John bows down to worship. And the angel says, oh, no, no, get up. I'm just like you. I'm a created being. But in certain places, that angel receives the worship. Now we know, this
He's
is
divine.
God. This is
yeah.
divine, God Almighty. So this is one of my favorite topics ever of that before Jesus came to Bethlehem, he came throughout the Old Testament stories. And in fact, in John 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am, which is the term he gives Moses in Exodus 3 of his identity. I am. Yes, I am that I am. I am existing. I am always. So that makes sense then that he's always been. But here's what I love. There's so many things. We could talk the rest of the day about this. But it shows how much God loves his creation, how much he loves his people. So that when they're in crisis, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, he's with them. Mm. When Gideon, his people, are, the Midianites are, you know, just ransacking them and treating them terribly. And he's a coward, so he's down in the wine press, not even wanting to be part of the battle. And the angel of the Lord meets him and he says, but you're a mighty warrior. This is who I've made you. They've just knocked this out of you, but I'm come to bring it back. So all throughout, you know, when Jacob wrestles the angel, it's the angel of the Lord, you know, and when Abraham's covenant in Genesis 12, by the way, that well that he meets the angel of the Lord yeah. with is the same well that Jesus speaks to the woman of Samaria, John 4. No way. So guess who gets to hear that the covenant is being restored? A woman from Samaria. Wow. You go tell. You be the first one to tell that I'm here.
Wow. Isn't that amazing? I did not know that. That is amazing.
Well. It's called Jacob's Well. Same well.
Yeah. Oh, wow. That is so cool.
Yeah.
Well, we see that in this interaction with Joshua and the angel of the Lord, that as soon as Joshua was aware, he instantly submits to God. And he says, what would you have your servant do?
Right.
Why was it so easy? What was it about Joshua that made it so easy for him to just instantly submit?
Mm. Wow.
Because you don't really see, or maybe I didn't see this, you know, you kind of see Moses's flaws.
Yes.
You see Jacob's flaws, Isaac's flaws. I mean, you see these flaws. Does Joshua have any, or is he really, what's his deal that he can so easily submit?
So that's a good question. So there's two questions. So let me answer why he submits first, and then let me talk about him as a character. So the first thing that I would say is that this is the Holy Spirit speaking to him and revealing to him the awesomeness of this moment. Because I don't think we naturally respond even to God that way. Mm-hmm. And I don't know what his interactions have been with God before then, but this is dramatic. And I'm going to say, so here's my analogy. You throw a brick in a pack of wolves. Which one yelps? Mm-hmm. Only the one that got hit.
Yeah.
Right? Everyone, and I wouldn't recommend you do it, but I'm only the one,
going to.
Yeah, only the one that got hit yelps. Everyone else is looking around saying, what happened? What's the problem? And I think it's the same way when we see someone so dramatically say, Lord, what would you have me do? It's a miracle if you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, what would you have me do?
Wow.
The Holy Spirit is at work in you to get you to that place. So that's just not a, let's just get tough. Let's just believe in ourselves. And, you know, I'm smart enough. Let's go. You know, it's no. Oh, the Holy Spirit is working me. Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven, Spirit. So that's the first thing I'm going to say is something happened here. Same with Rahab. When we get to Rahab later, why did she, you know, offer this service? And why is it such a big deal? I think God met her.
Yeah.
And we Rahab, just don't get all the...
Her story is one of my favorite in all of Scripture.
It's beautiful, beautiful. So now if I'm going to talk about Joshua for a second, there is a kind of study called typology, where you see this person kind of portrays in a life setting this person. So there is a parallel between Jesus and Joshua.
Yeah.
So there's some theologians.
You already said that with the names.
With the names. Yep. And with the purpose. Delivering to the promised land. So there's some aspect to where Joshua is seen as a character that was sinless. He's not sinless, for sure. He's not sinless.
Sure.
But we don't emphasize some of his brokenness, you know, that maybe Jacob might have had with his interactions with his fathers, for sure with Abraham, you know, and his, you know.
Yeah, Sarah, Hagar, you know.
Don't want to talk about that. And also Moses, you know, with his anger. So, you know, we see flawed characters like you and me.
Yeah,
that God uses all the time. But sometimes there's one singled out and says, this actually looks like Jesus. And you're supposed to be thinking the book of Joshua is about, is kind of akin to the book of Revelation.
I love that the Bible is so rich a text that you can apply things like typology.
Yeah.
You know, that it is, it's so deep and has so many layers that one way of looking at it is never going to be enough.
That's correct.
I just that's amazing. I think that's so cool. Well, so then we see that God gives Joshua some very random instructions.
Yes.
He does. I mean, he tells him, you got to walk around the city this many times, blow your trumpets, put the priest in front, which I thought was hilarious when you said, well, look at me and Gentry. Would you put me in Gentry? Because y'all are special, but you're not commanders of armies.
No, not at all. This war would not go well.
Not go well. And this actually made me think about the plagues. Mm. Because when I first learned about the plagues, as a kid, I thought, this doesn't seem like God, really, like the locust and all these things. And and it doesn't really make sense. But now looking back on it, I can see how strategic it was.
Correct.
And these instructions by God to Joshua are strategic because they're really revealing who God is. Because like you said, this is not a story about Joshua.
That's right.
So why was Joshua able to say, okay, God, I'm going to do, tell us what was the first instruction that God gave Joshua?
Yeah, the first instruction is walk around the entire city with all the army one time and then
stop.
Stop and go have lunch.
Don't do anything else. Don't do anything walk around it and then stop.
Correct. Next time you're going to do this for the seventh day, you know, you're going to do that for 6 days. The seventh day, you're going to go around seven times and blowing the trumpet with the priests in the front. Third instruction is now you're going to blow a long and shout. And we sang that song, I Shout an Alleluia. I sing an Alleluia. And I was thinking, when the walls came down, don't you think they were singing that?
Yeah.
Now my faith is bolstered in a crazy amazing way. Now I know, and I think this is the heart of the instructions, now I know it's God.
It couldn't have been anything other than God.
There's nothing that we did. Come on, walking around, blowing your trumpets.
Yeah, that doesn't weaken the foundations of the walls. Doesn't. That doesn't. Yeah.
It doesn't. And the story that I came to my mind, because I think this is where God constantly wants us to be, in a place of saying, okay, Lord, I trust in you, and you are the one that has to come through. So my daughter and my wife were on the Grandfather Mountain hiking.
This is such a cool story. Please tell us.
So they were hiking, you know, they spent the day, and they got back a little late, by 6 o'clock, and it was getting dark. No one around. The security guards.
The rangers have left.
Everybody's gone. They're the only car there. Car won't start.
Oh, gosh.
Yeah. And so I'm a mother hen in the family. So I'm the one that's like, oh, don't put the kids at the top of the stairs. And Janet,
you need all your chicks right there in the nest.
Yeah. That's right. One of the hardest moments, my 15-year-old daughter, Allie, driving 70 miles an hour on the interstate with me in the back seat.
Just that actually makes me feel sweaty, too. So.
And you know Allie.
I do.
Yeah. Allie, you're a great driver.
She is a great driver. Yeah. She's a great human being.
She is. So anyway, she calls me up. Janet says, I don't know what to do. And by the way, their phones were dying. So they didn't know who to call.
Oh, gosh.
Phones were not charging. They can't do turn on the car. And so they said, we'll call you back in a few minutes, but we can't talk because both phones are about to die. Or I think one had died and one was about to die. So I'm like, pray. And my prayer is, I don't know what to do. I really have no idea. They are 2 hours away. It is dark. The best thing I could do is get on the road and drive for 2.5 hours. And if they're sitting there for 2.5 hours in the dark and they're fine, then they're fine. So I'm praying.
But you're like, Lord, this seems like a lose-lose situation. I don't know what to do.
I do not know what to, I'm already at wit's end. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, why don't you reach out to this mechanic who lives in Fort Mill, who's actually sold us that car and works on it. So he knows it. His name is Mark. He's a saint, great man. And so I called him, and he's Southern, so I'm not going to act like his voice, but he said, Robbie, where are they? And I said, they're at exit 29 in Grandfather Mountain. And he said, well, I'm at exit 27. I just dropped off my daughter at Appalachian State. Let me just go by and see what I can do. Can you believe that?
You cannot make that stuff up.
This is crazy because I don't even know how to pray that kind of prayer.
No.
Like, it wouldn't even come into my mind to say, Lord, would you just make somebody
be
right there?
If our mechanic could just be two exits away, let your will be done, Lord.
Let your will be done, but this is my idea.
Wow.
Yeah. And so he pulled up and was able to jumpstart it enough to get it in. They had to fix it.
Yeah.
But he followed them back into town and so amazing.
That is your Jericho story.
That
because
is a Jericho.
There is no way you, like you said,
right.
You did not have the words to pray that prayer.
I didn't.
And God said, just watch me.
That's right.
Watch
just watch
what
me.
I do.
And you, by the way, you don't want to be in that situation. There is nothing of that Friday that I would say, hey, let me, you know.
I'd love a little family crisis today.
Family crisis, just so that I could trust God. I'm actually at that moment having dinner with Will Morris. If you remember him, one of our videographers here.
Yeah.
And literally, he's watching me panic. And what's wrong, Robbie?
Yeah.
I don't know what to do. I don't. And I stepped out of the pizzeria and just talked to God and just prayed.
But then what that did to Will Morris, to see your faith and then see how
right.
God showed up.
That's
why I love that we have this record in the scripture about this, because I think we all have situations like that. Sometimes we recognize them. Sometimes we don't.
That's right.
But when we see God show off in such a way,
mm-hmm.
it is, like you said, it's like throwing the brick into the pack of wolves.
That's right.
The one that gets hit is the one that's like, Lord, I give it all to you.
Gee whiz.
I've seen you work. I think that is just
amazing,
amazing. Well, you also said that you connected that also to Rahab.
Mm-hmm.
Because so in this story, she is a woman. She's a prostitute
mm-hmm.
who's home and office. She works from home. And I did the quotey fingers for everybody in podcast world.
Yikes.
She works from home because
mm-hmm.
she's a prostitute. And her
mm-hmm.
home is actually built into the wall
That's
of Jericho.
Correct.
And so her story is one that Joshua sends two spies to Jericho to scope things out. The authorities get word that there are these two men and they're looking for him.
Right.
And Rahab hides them on her roof.
Right.
And it seems strange that this woman who has this kind of illegal, illicit,
mm-hmm.
non-Jesus-y vocation.
Correct.
Is willing to hide two men that she knows deep in her heart are sent by the Lord.
Right.
So had she had some sort of experience like that?
I sure think so. That's the story that I'm telling is God does not reveal. Like, you know, the end of the book of John says, if I were to tell all the stories that Jesus has been involved in, I guess it would fill up all the books in the world.
Mm.
And I think that's the same thing of, you know, God only gives us what he thinks we need revealed in scripture, you know, to help us build our salvation and to believe and trust in him. So I think that's behind the scenes. And he doesn't tell us what his conversation was with Rahab, but it must have been the same kind of moment as Joshua of, Lord, what message do you have for your servant?
And because of her faithfulness,
mm-hmm.
when the walls came tumbling down,
correct.
Rahab and her family were saved.
Right.
I think that's amazing.
Yeah.
Well, here's where I'm going to quiz you on some music, because the walls came tumbling down.
Oh.
Sounds like a lyric, doesn't it?
Oh, yeah. Cougar, John Cougar Mellencamp?
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, this is where it started, because as I'm thinking about Jericho, that's the John Cougar Mellencamp, and the walls came tumbling down, is playing in my head.
Yeah, of course.
So then I thought, you know, Jericho feels like one of those references that I feel like I've heard a lot in modern music.
Whoa.
So I did a little research.
Look at you.
I'm going to quiz you.
Okay.
We're not going to name the songs. We're going to name the artists.
Okay.
Think of modern artists who...
Wow.
Referenced the walls of Jericho.
The walls of Jericho.
Tumbling down in their songs.
Boy, this is going to be hard.
I know. I was surprised.
Yeah. You're not going to give me John Cougar.
I'll give you that one.
Okay.
I'll give you that
I'll
one.
I'll get one.
Yeah, I'll give
I
you
might,
that one.
I might be just one.
I'll give you that one. Okay, well, I'll help you. This one's going to shock you. Megadeth.
Drats.
The Doobie Brothers.
Doobie Brothers.
Joni Mitchell.
Wow.
Joan Baez. The Monkees.
The Monkees?
Bob Marley, Rufus Wainwright.
Wow.
You will never guess this one in 1,000 years. Hilary Duff.
Golly.
She
was in Napoleon Dynamite, right? Wasn't she? Or is that her sister?
I think that was her sister.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, Hilary Duff.
Hilary Duff.
Katie Lang.
Wow.
The Clash.
Oh, boy.
Elvis Costello. Neil Sedaka.
These are amazing.
And Elvis Presley.
That's amazing.
Isn't that amazing?
Elvis is...
because he does some gospel
Joshua
stuff.
Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho.
Yes.
In fact, one of them says that he wrote some of the verses.
Oh, really?
I didn't know that.
Isn't that amazing? Megadeth. I would have never... Yeah. So when you're on Jeopardy or something, I would love a shout out for that little tidbit of knowledge.
Maybe it's that off the album, Peace Sells, But Who's Buying?
Could be. I'll see if I can...
He's actually a Christian, by the way.
Oh, is he really?
Yeah, John Mustang became a Christian.
Wow.
A lot of his music. I'm not saying go out and...
Buy a bunch of Megadeth, but know that the Lord works through all things.
Correct.
For all things. Well, lastly, what would you say to someone who is struggling to say to God, what would you say to your servant?
Mm.
Because I think you said that was really kind of the ultimate test of someone who, where the Holy Spirit is doing a work on their lives, that they wake up and the first thing they say is, Lord, what would you say to your servant instead of, God, I'm going to need you to help me with your plans. What would you say to someone who's struggling to do that?
So the first thing I would say is look at, let's just talk about this story with Rahab, because this is in my mind. God used Joshua to rescue Jericho. But he really did the story, right? But he rescued Rahab, who was the great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of Jesus.
Gosh.
So in some ways, what the angel of the Lord, which is Jesus, what he's talking to Joshua about is rescuing the one who's going to eventually deliver Jesus through generations who will deliver him.
Wow.
And so I'm looking at that, and what I said to our congregation is 3,500 years later, we should still be thankful to Joshua for his steps of faith, which actually is part of the redemption story. So when I look at that, I'm saying I have a choice every morning either to participate in my kingdom, which is going to pale in comparison to what God is doing in his.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a matter of trust that he is trustworthy, that this is really who he is. But when you look at the stories of scripture, they're so intricate and so well brought together that you say, I want to be a part of that.
Yeah.
Boy, I'd love if I did one small thing today that changed lives.
Wow.
Not just made do. You know, and so I think that's where I would kind of go is the more that you are abiding, like we said, sitting down, listening to a psalm or reading a passage of the gospel daily.
Just getting to know God intimately.
Correct. And just letting him say, see, this is the things I do for them, I'm doing for you too.
I love that.
Yeah.
I love that. Specifically in Rahab, part of my faith story goes back to this book called Bad Girls of the Bible.
Yeah.
And so they focus on all these women and who made some bad decisions, but God ultimately used them.
Mm-hmm.
And to see that Rahab was used in the genealogy of Christ, when I learned that for the first time, I thought, gosh, God doesn't waste anything.
That's right.
And no one is disqualified from being used by God. And that gave me such freedom to say, okay, God, I've not made the best decisions, but I know you can use me, and I know I'm not disqualified from the work. So I was able to go to a place through Rahab to say, okay, God, I'm your servant. What would you have me do? And I don't do it well because I still say, God, hear my plans, do it.
That's right.
But I love that in Rahab that she was, I mean, he uses it all.
That's right. And I love that she performs one act of faith.
Just one.
And his grace for her is so lavish, rescues the family. She's part of the genealogy. And it says in Joshua, she's part of our community. And she has a family now that transcends. Joshua, for one moment, says, what, Lord, do you want to say to your servant? And as a result, he gets to participate in redemption for all of us. So this is who our God is. This is who you're trusting, somebody that is that rich in grace.
Mm. I think that's a great way to end. Thank you so much for being with me today. It's so fun to have you. If you have questions about the sermon series that we're in, feel free to shoot it our way at info@foresthill.org. You can find this podcast on the Forest Hill Church Weekly podcast or on our YouTube channel. Thanks so much for joining us.
Bye-bye.